Our first reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Let mutual affection continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Our second reading is Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Amy Bowles. I am the director of kids ministry here at St. Luke's, and I'm so excited to be with you this morning. I have a fun fact before we get started that I feel like it's necessary to share just to be true to who I am. I'm a big time Swiftie, and I'm not at all going to mention Taylor Swift's wedding in my sermon today. So you're welcome, or I'm sorry, whatever side you lie on, but I could. I feel like there's a lot of connections, but I'm not going to. Before we get started, though, I am going to pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your incredible love for us. And God, thank you for this space that we get to have this morning to be together, to learn together, to grow together. And God, my prayer is that we leave this space today feeling like we have seen you in a new way, that we know you and your deep love for us a little bit better than we did when we walked in. Be with us. Go before all I'm going to say. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to start with some vulnerability here. I'm going to say a few lines, and I just want you to think about what comes to your mind when I say them. I'll call you sometime. We should get lunch. Let's definitely get together. I'm not proud of it, but these are things that I have said to real live people with no intention of following through. And I cannot be the only one in here who has ever done that, right? It's not just me, and if it is, I am deeply sorry. Several years ago, one of my closest friends from my previous life, I'm going to call her Molly, reached out to me on Facebook and asked me if I wanted to meet her for lunch. I hadn't seen or spoken with Molly in nearly 20 years. And to give you a little bit of context for why this was such a big deal, I was born and raised in a community and grew up in that community. I was married before in that community, and then I was excommunicated from that church and community. Molly was in, I was out, so hence the reason why we had this 20-year gap. I'm fine, it's fine, but that's just important to know for this story. So she reached out on Facebook. It took me, honestly, a few days to respond. Like I said, it had been a long time, and I eventually agreed, and we met for lunch. And it was the most awkward lunch, maybe of my life. What was so weird about it was she was the exact same person she was 20 years ago. I was excommunicated in my 20s, and it was like she was the exact same person, and I felt like I had lived three lives in those 20 years, from 20 till now. And it was like the things we had in common didn't exist anymore. And it was almost painful how hard it was to make conversation with her. And truthfully, there was this layer for me that under all of that was this living reminder sitting across the table from me of this extremely painful part of my life. Even if there's been lots of healing and lots of redemption and I've seen God move in incredible ways in my life, that reminder of the pain was still there. at the end of lunch, we walked out of the restaurant, you know, kind of making that end of the lunch small talk. I was looking for my exit. We hugged, and I knew that I was never going to meet her for lunch again. I knew that I just wasn't going to put myself in that space again. But she turns and she hugs me, and she says, "Can we do this again?" I was like, "Yes, let's definitely do this again." We never did it again. And not because I didn't respond to texts. For the record, she didn't reach out to me either. So it's fine. It's fine. But today we're ending this series called Words That Make America Great. And this whole series has been about words that have inspired us, this country, us as a people, to be great. Words that sometimes, as a collective nation, we've lived into more so than other times. And today, we are one day removed from this nation's 250th birthday. And it sort of felt like we were celebrating the birthday of that one relative who always kind of gives us the ick. And we really, the party's a little sad, very awkward, and we just really want it to be over. Because it's not the words that make us great. Those words are great. If they did, we would be great. They are beautiful. The words are powerful. And they are incredible words. But that's not what makes us great. Words require action for greatness to be achieved. And today, the words that formed this sermon are words that echo Jesus. And they resonate in us, I think you will find, because they resonate who Jesus is. The words are, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free." I mean, it's totally giving love thy neighbor vibes, right? It's giving this inspiration, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And the words of this poem reflect the way Jesus treated people, and it resonates within us. Connected with those words of Jesus, it inspires us to make them true. Think about the stories that some of them that we know from the Bible. We've got the woman at the well, the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, the children that Jesus said, "Come to me," and literally every single other story in the Bible about Jesus. In each of these stories, the people Jesus attended to are the people that Jesus showed love to were the unwanted, the cast outs, the underserved, the tired, the poor, those who just wanted to breathe freedom. "Give me your poor, your tired, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." These words are actually just a couple of lines from a poem written by Emma Lazarus. She was an American Jewish person who was an activist and a poet, and she wrote these in 1883 as this nation was in a deep debate and argument over immigration and poverty and who belonged in and who belonged out. Sadly, it sounds pretty painfully familiar. This poem was titled "The New Colossus" and was originally written to reimagine the meaning of the Statue of Liberty. And it was an act of resistance contrasting this statue called the Colossus of Rhodes, which you can see some of the similarities between that and the Statue of Liberty. And this was a statue showing military power and strength and conquering. And by doing so, these words of this poem redefined the meaning of the Statue of Liberty. That was a gift to us from France to as a symbol of power and military alliance and friendship between the two countries. But because of Lazarus's words, it became a beacon of hope for those in need. And now those words are synonymous with the identity of who we are as a nation, or the one that we desperately want to be. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. She wrote this poem as an act of resistance. And I wonder if she knew what she would set in motion. I wonder if she knew that she would redefine the meaning of one of our national symbols. Spoiler, she didn't. Lazarus died before her poem became famous. She never knew the impact of her words. She never saw it engraved at the base of the Statue of Liberty. And what a powerful reminder to us that she didn't let the unknown impact prevent her from picking up her pen and taking action. And I wonder if sometimes when we hear words that inspire us, it's that question that holds us back, that prevents us from taking action, that prevents us from taking an action that could make these great words true. Will it make a difference? Will I make a difference? Could one pen and paper, my presence, my phone call, my small action, could I make a difference? I mean, it's the huge underlying question that has driven all 5 Toy Story movies. Don't worry, we're not going to have any spoilers for this, unless, have we all seen it? Because if we have, can we please talk about it for a minute? It's such a good movie. But all 5 movies, Woody is convincing every single toy that their presence matters in a child's life. He convinces Buzz that it's way more important to be a toy than a space ranger. He reminds Jesse that a difference made in a child's life is worth the heartbreak. Woody chooses Bonnie over preservation in an attic because he knows presence, even for a short time, can have a big impact. Toy Story has spent 5 movies showing us that small actions make a big difference. And I've cried at every single one. And it's not because the toys always see the end results. It's just because they believe it to be true. What if we believed it to be true? Long before Emma Lazarus ever put her pen to paper, there was another huddled mass yearning to breathe free. They were the Israelites. For more than 400 years, they lived as slaves in Egypt, and generation after generation after generation woke up under oppression. They built cities they would never own. They worked for masters who didn't care to know their names. They cried out to God under the crushing weight of this injustice. If Emma Lazarus was standing beside the Nile instead of by New York Harbor, I wonder if she could have written those exact same words. Give me your tired. Israel was tired. Give me your poor. They owned nothing. Your huddled masses longing to breathe free. This is literally the Exodus in one sentence. But here's where the biblical story becomes even more beautiful. Because unlike the poem, which imagines a nation opening its doors, God opened his arms. The Exodus story tells a story of God who hears before anyone else does. A God who makes the words truth and not just an aspiration. Exodus says in Exodus 2:23, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and God heard their groaning. Before there was Moses, before there were plagues, before there was a burning bush, there was a God who listened. because sometimes we imagine that God only answers the prayers once we've got it all figured out, or once we've prayed it enough so that God is, we make sure God knows how bad we really want something, or if we've got ourselves all together, if we make ourselves good enough. But the Exodus story says something very different. God moved toward the Israelites while they were still slaves. God heard them while they were still exhausted. God loved them before they had done anything to deserve rescue. That's who God is. And then God delivers them. After God delivers Israel through the Red Sea, after Pharaoh's army is defeated, after they begin learning what freedom feels like and looks like, God gives them this very weird and unexpected command. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, God says, "Remember that you were strangers in Egypt. Remember that you were strangers in Egypt." Why? Why would that be the thing God reminds the Israelites over and over again? Because our own stories should shape the way we treat others. We can't forget. We can't let ourselves forget that we have all, in some way or another, experienced what it feels like to be an outsider. We can't let ourselves forget that we know what it feels like to be in need of mercy. We can't let ourselves forget that we know what it feels like to want to be seen for who we are. Our own redemption stories must lead us to be more compassionate, more welcoming, more generous, more empathetic. Certainly not more exclusive. It's these things that reflect Jesus. When Jesus begins his ministry, he also quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free." What does that sound like? The tired, the poor, the people yearning to breathe free. Jesus steps into this long story that began in Exodus and says, "This is still what God is doing." The beautiful truth of Scripture is that God has always been moving toward the weary. So perhaps the invitation of Scripture isn't simply to admire the words and wish them to be true. Maybe it's to make them true. Maybe it's to become the people who carry God's light into the lives of others. Maybe it's to remember our own stories of when we were tired and poor and needing to breathe, and we offer that to someone else. And maybe to remember one small action leads to another and another and another. People who, because we've experienced God's welcome ourselves, become a community that allows others to breathe free. Because that's always been God's story. From Egypt to the empty tomb, to us. Emma Lazarus didn't build the Statue of Liberty. She simply wrote a poem as an act of resistance that has inspired millions. Moses didn't free Israel on his own strength. He simply said yes to God one step at a time. Before there was the parting of the Red Sea, there was a mother hiding her baby in a basket in a river. And then there was a sister watching from the riverbank, and a princess choosing compassion, and a shepherd taking off his shoes at a burning bush. Each action seemed small on its own, yet together they became part of God's story of liberation. And the same is true for us. A kind word, an invitation, standing up for someone who is left out, or simply showing up for another person may seem insignificant in the moment. But God has a way of taking ordinary acts of faithfulness to accomplish extraordinary things. We rarely know how far one small act of love will travel. But I believe that in God's hands, even the smallest gesture can be the beginning of someone else's freedom and hope. Do not underestimate your small. Look for the one opportunity to be the person, to notice the one other person sitting alone. Don't miss an opportunity to extend kindness, to offer encouragement, to do the thing when it would be easier to walk away. You might never know the full impact of that moment, but God does. And just as God used a basket and a river and a shepherd with a staff and a poem on a plaque to shape history, God can use our small acts of kindness to change someone's story. And one small act of kindness makes those words of resistance true. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for us. Remind us, God, that we are all connected, that you brought us here to notice. And God, that to us, something small can be used in big ways when we give it to you. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you that you've always been a God of liberation. And God, drive it in us that we can make these words true. It's in your name we pray. Amen.